Let us explore the Bible together on Glorious Morning Study Hour on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Welcome to our conversation and the Make It Practical segment. We are looking this week at the single life, and we want to deconstruct the myth of the waiting room, right? And we want to start by tearing down the wall that many singles apparently have, that they feel trapped behind the idea that singleness is just a waiting room where you sit until your real life begins, apparently, quote unquote, when you get married. So do join us and share your thoughts, your comments with us as we converse on this particular matter. I've got on the line now Mvusi James to share with us and to help us through this conversation. Pastor James, good morning to you, sir, and welcome to Adventist World Radio.
Good morning, Mr. Derek, and good morning, listeners. I hope you are okay this morning.
We are doing all right. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Muruti, and appreciating you. Trusting that we find you well as well.
Yes, I'm doing well. The morning is great here in Zambia.
Amen. But you see, let's jump straight into our conversation, looking at this idea of deconstructing the myth that singleness apparently is just a waiting room. Why do many subconsciously view this as that, right? That apparently singleness, there isn't anything much to do. You're just coasting through life as you wait for it to begin when you get married, rather than actually to view it as a valid, purposeful stage in their life.
Well, I think the reason why it is like that, obviously, it's that idea is heavily pushed by the social construct that we find ourselves in. And probably it's rooted in the idea of how much we valued marriage, which is not a bad idea. Marriage is something that is beautiful, but the social concept is that marriage is equated to an accomplishment in life. It's like when you marry someone, irrespective of how that marriage is, it is deemed by society, especially largely in the African context, as one of the great accomplishments that someone can make. So you find someone may not have been well accomplished in life, but if they are married, they are respected compared to someone who is well accomplished in life. And so it's that large importance we've attached to the whole idea of the institution of marriage, which, again, rightly so, it is an important institution. But then it is not an institution established to demean those who are not married and those who are in their single life. So the marriage institution doesn't really generate a person's purpose. That's one mistake that people get to have. They perceive that when you are married, then your purpose now is defined. The marriage institution is established for two individuals who built their purpose in life, and they are coming to enhance that purpose, to develop it more together by complementing each other.
And perhaps, is it perhaps the way we talk? You know, I'm just thinking about it. Usually we call them the unmarried, you know, as though it's a condition that they possess. You know, it would be better if they are married. But right now they're unmarried. Yeah. Why not just call them what they are? And perhaps that could be where they end up, you know, single. How do we shift our language?
Yep, and that's true. Language, my leader, is the driving force of every belief system in any society. How we frame, how we call people. And this is why if you look at the world today, people are awakening to the concept of how language can be demeaning, and they are shifting for it. For instance, when we talk of people who are disabled, we are moving away from that idea of being disabled to maybe people who are, you know, we would say handicapped, disabled, but now I've forgotten the actual phrase, but there's that shift in how they're using the language in order to just promote that self-confidence a person may have. So even with the same concept is with the singles. As the concept of being single is actually a better word. Single itself, for some, conveys the wrong idea. But the unmarried in general is not a good idea. Why? For me, why don't we even just take down those concepts? Because when I meet someone in the road, or even when I say people who are, I want to meet up with the people who are single, maybe form in a better word, that will identify them as still complete human beings,
yes,
than saying, well, those who are not married or those who are single, let them come. So the language that is driving these ideas truly is demeaning. We can shift our language. For instance, we can maybe refer to them as some will even say those who haven't yet settled. You know, and then you wonder, what do you mean? Someone who's not settled? What do you mean?
Yeah.
So even that is not the right language to use for people in that category, for our brothers and sisters in that category. Identify them. It's quite difficult, perhaps, to find the correct statement we can use because we've been so conditioned to this idea of, you know, not settled, not married. So single maybe would be the best that we can revert to. But the whole point should be, we should be able to construct terms that convey the idea of completeness in singlehood.
And I think
that is more beneficial.
Certainly, it becomes a bit more challenging when I mean you're single in your later years, and then be it whatever reason, others by choice, like I mentioned earlier on, that they don't want to get married.
Yes.
I mean, the scripture makes provision for that. Or perhaps maybe there's another challenge that came through, maybe a divorce or a spouse who passed away. How do they continue then to feel like they don't need to jump over to somewhere else to make themselves feel whole, like you're saying, that they can actually reclaim an identity and be themselves and a contributory member of the society apart from a partnership, like you were mentioning earlier on?
So let's look at the model for God. And by the way, it is evident throughout the Bible that not everyone is intended to marry.
Yeah.
So let's deconstruct that mindset in us. Marriage is a good thing, but not everyone has been divinely appointed to marry. We have a wrong idea. People come and say, every Adam has an Eve. That's not really true.
Yeah.
Not everyone has been given that privilege. So that's number one. We throw the bus. But then we go to the model. The Genesis model, God creates Adam before he creates Eve. And the idea is that Adam has to, when you read in between the lines, Adam has to have this connection with God and identify his purpose as the one who is taking care of the garden. Mm-hmm. He's naming the animals. So there is some level of stability that is attached to his existence prior to the companion being introduced to his picture, right?
Yeah.
Because of that, it sets out the model that marriage is intended for people who've developed their personal identity and purpose. Especially let me not say especially for the men, because both, even a woman has as an individuality, even as they go into marriage. So there should be that level of you are complete and comfortable with your individuality. Because if you look at the model, it doesn't say a half man and a half woman will come together and make one piece. It's a complete man and a complete woman who will come together and make one piece.
Yeah.
Why am I mentioning that? If in the later stages of life, perhaps a spouse has lost their spouse, and now she's a widow, he's a widower, and they're alone, life shouldn't be difficult for you when it comes to expression of individualism. Of course, we cannot negate the fact that there will be a gap because you've been with this person for a while, especially for those who are married. But it shouldn't affect with your ability to be expressive individually. Why? Because in the first place, you should have gone into the institution as a complete individual. So when your partner falls out of the picture, your completeness is not gone away. Your complementariness is what you have lost. And that's a very different idea. But for those perhaps who are in their older age and have not yet, or who are deciding not to make a decision, again, it comes down to the whole thing. If you are complete as an individual, then life becomes easy because you'll be able to accomplish your purpose and live out to the meaning of life on an individual level without you surrendering it or to someone. Because the greatest challenge is people submit their individualism to another person. So even in the institution of marriage, people are expecting, well, my partner is the one who is going to take care of me, who is going to look after me. If I'm having an addiction, my partner is the one who's going to give me, you know, help me get over it. And so you're going into it with the unrealistic expectation that the institution is made to belt you as a complete person, and yet you're supposed to go there belt so that you complement each other in your development. And that's the idea.
No, certainly. Certainly. No, thank you so much, Mfundisi. Maybe let's wrap it up with this one. I mean, you look at Christ, as scripture gives it, finishing his life just after 33 years of age, and he is single.
Yeah.
Is he complete? Is he that which you're saying that he needs nothing? Is he the perfect version of the complete human being? Or does he then leave a gap that others are feeling like he doesn't really understand? He was never married. How do we answer this in the backdrop of some other myths that are carried around as well? So no, actually, he married somebody in his older age. In fact, he had a wife and he was just unknown, you know. And there's so many rumors and pseudo beliefs that transpire. So talk to us about the biblical example of Jesus and what we can learn from about singleness from his life.
So first of all, Christ, We do not have a record in the Bible that Christ did marry, and any authentic record, historical record, does not indicate that. Christ, we know, died single, without marrying, but he was single and complete. And complete in the sense that he was still able to express emotions. For instance, he's hanging on the cross, he's able to relate to her, to the mother and John, who you know, he says, "Mother, behold your son, behold your mother." And that is the epitome of expressing feelings, because he was expressing it to someone who was a family member and a friend. And in Hebrews, it says he was one who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I'm interested with that word feelings. So he understood the feelings of humanity in all its expressions, and yet was content with those feelings and not felt like there was a void in his life. And the reason is simple. In John chapter 17, there's where Christ says, I have finished the work of my Father. And I think it's in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman at the well, when he says, he tells the disciples, my meat is to do the work of my Father. So that tells us, even when he's 12 years old, he says, I should be about my Father's business. That tells us that Christ was so absorbed in his purpose and mission that it did not primarily, marriage did not primarily hinder the concept of him accomplishing that mission. Whether he would have married or not is not really the topic of discussion. The point is, was he complete with his mission at that particular moment of his existence? And the answer is clear. It's a straightforward. He was so engrossed in his mission that if a partner would have come along the way, the partner wouldn't have obstructed him from that. She would have actually complimented. And the best example is when the apostles come to him and they are telling him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are looking for you. And then he says, my family are those who do the will of my Father, right? So he tells us, listen, emotional attachment is important, but it should never obscure your mission in life. And here's the problem. Singlehood is a challenge if you don't have a mission. That's why you find there are young people who move from one relationship to another and they feel relationships are what identify their existence. It's because they've not yet found something worth to live for. They've not yet found a mission and a purpose oriented to their life. So they feel, I can only live if I'm having someone who can call me at night and say, babe, and go, and all these things. But if you have a mission in life and you are focused, you will not be focusing on those trivial matters. Life will actually fix in a partner that feeds into your purpose as well, that will help you grow together. And that's it. So Christ is a perfect example.
No, thank you so much, Muruti. I love the counsel. You know, have a mission, have a purpose, and anybody will come to feed into that.
Definitely. Hey.
Yeah, what? I think let me not spoil it any further, Muruti. Let's leave it at that. Thank you so much for your presence today. We appreciate you. Let's chat again tomorrow on the same topic.
Thank you so much. Have a blessed day.
Thank you, Mfundisi James. What are they joining us? What's your take? Hey, Mfundisi, hey, Jesus is the one. and what's your take on that? What's your take on that? Do you think he is the one who is the perfect example? Paul said, hey, it's better to be unmarried, guys, because if you marry, you can't fulfill your purpose. And Christ says, no, you fulfill the purpose with me. We ain't going to get none of that. Others even argue, that's why he didn't get married. He knew, hey, the other gender. Okay, I don't mean for violence. Eating here, I said I was going to leave it.
Adventist World Radio, SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.